Well, what is in a word? Words, I think, are very remarkable. They have power that goes far beyond the type on a black and white page. Words can make us laugh when we hear a great joke or a story. They can communicate our dreams to people we love or to anyone who will listen. They, of course, tell stories, and words can even construct bridges or break hearts. They can build up or tear down. With a few simple words like, "Would you like to go out for coffee?" a new relationship is born. And with just a few words like, "I'm just done," a relationship can even end. This past week, as was true, I think, for many of your children and grandchildren, it was back to school for so many kids. And at our school, our oldest daughter is in fifth grade, and we went to her classroom to drop off bags and bags of school supplies, to meet her teacher, and of course, to find her new desk. I'm convinced her teacher already knows about her because she's right front and center, so she can keep her eye on her. Of course, we also found the beloved class list that all kids run to see who else is in their class. And much to our daughter's joy, one of her best friends is in her class, so all is well. What I noticed was on the wall a huge list of words, 50 vocabulary words, in fact, that will be committed to memory by these fifth graders and used in pieces of writing in the months to come. Words like epitome and absurd, pardon and reassure. And looking at this full list of all these words reminded me of a list of vocabulary words I had to learn long ago. In 12th grade, I took a class from what would become one of my favorite teachers. His name was Bud Jensen, and he taught the art of public speaking and persuasion to thousands of Edina High School students for more than 30 years. He was also known to be one of the most difficult teachers in the high school when I was there. So I was ready to not do that well in this class, most likely. Our first assignment, though, in the fall of my senior year, was to write a 3 to 5 minute informational speech to deliver to my peers. As a senior in high school, I chose a topic that was near and dear to all seniors' hearts, the topic of stress. And I have to tell you, I knocked that speech out of the park. It was great. The words I spoke and the stories I told really connected with my peers. I even gave them ways to manage their own stress. And believe it or not, right out of the gate, I got an A+. That was very difficult to get in Mr. Jensen's class. Our second assignment of the year was then to tell a story from memory. How hard could that be? No problem, I thought. I didn't have to come up with my own content. I simply had to recall a story and tell it to my peers, although it did have to be a fairy tale. So I chose Hansel and Gretel. Truth be told, I didn't practice much because how hard could it possibly be? So when my turn came, I started strong in the confidence of that A+. I described the forest and the presenting problem of a stepmother who wanted to get rid of her stepchildren. I described how that mother led Hansel and Gretel into the forest only to lose them, and then how they stumbled upon the witch's house, and on it goes, of course. However, I realized as I was telling this story that at one point I forgot a very important detail. One little detail that was very big to this story, but only made up of two little words. In my exuberance and confidence, I forgot to mention the breadcrumbs. Right, you might recall, it's very central to the story. It took me a while to catch it, but in the moment I realized that I had forgotten the words breadcrumbs, I did what any stress expert would do. I started crying. In the middle of the storytelling, which hijacked the story, as you can imagine, in front of my class, in the middle of my speech, all because I forgot these two little words. Words really do matter. They make a difference. They can change the course of a story, or they change the course of our lives, even when they're as simple and small as the words, "I do." Our scripture passage this morning is about the power of God's word. The passage Lindy just read is from the book of Hebrews, and it was written to a group of believers that were teetering on the edge of unbelief. Trials, challenges, and struggles were leading these followers of God to lose hope in the power of the gospel, and the challenges they were facing made them wonder if God's word mattered at all. Because if it was really true, why would they face such trouble? So the Hebrew author sets out to make a case for why following God matters throughout history, and why the word of God specifically matters to our lives as believers. And as you heard, this passage this morning begins with the words, "The word of God is alive and active." Think about what it means to be alive and active. All of us, I think, feel alive and active on a day like today, 70 degrees, beautiful and sunny. When we dig into the Bible, we begin to see what that means about Scripture, and specifically what the Bible says about itself. Paul, in his letters, writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, and guiding us." We see stories about Jesus and words that he shares like, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," or "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Words like this bring us hope and comfort, of course. And then we hear Jesus say, "God will never leave us or forsake us. Death is not the end of the story, and that new life is offered to all." These kinds of words have given the Gospels the nickname "Good News." Good news for tired, weary, and stressed out souls. We learn, too, that in the beginning, all of creation is spoken into being with words said by God. And of course, Jesus himself has the nickname of the Word, this living example of who God is and how God works. Now, the second piece of this passage is a little bit harder to swallow, I think. Hebrew author writes, "Sharper than any double-edged sword, the word of God penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare with the word of God, before the eyes of God, to whom we must give account." That's enough to make you close the book and set it aside for a while. At the time of this passage, the Romans had become famous for their invention of the double-edged sword. Some historians say that the double-edged sword was such a radical new invention in warfare that it fully revolutionized the way wars were fought, giving the Romans a powerful upper hand in battle. So when the word of God is described like a double-edged sword, the image is meant to evoke the power God's word has in our lives, if we let it have that kind of power. And the reason the word of God has this kind of power is because it not only tells us who God is, but it tells us who we are as well. When we read a psalm about the wonder of creation, we begin to see the world differently. And when we begin to see the world differently, we interact with the world in new ways, don't we? When we read the Gospels and we see people asking Jesus to boil down the Ten Commandments into what matters most, and Jesus says, "Just love God and love each other," we hear it as simple, but we know in our hearts it's very complex, and we're pressed to live it out in a new way. So as important as it is that we read Scripture, and it is important, it is just as important that we allow Scripture to read us, that we allow what we have read in Scripture to change our hearts, even our minds, and ultimately our behavior. Let me show you what I mean. On your chair when you came in was a little card. And if you didn't get one, then maybe you could raise your hand. We might have a few more in the back, or there's some on these chairs. But pull out your card. I've gifted you with a piece of Scripture this morning, and I believe God intended for you to get whichever one you got. So I want to give you a moment to read your card, and to just close your eyes for a minute and think about what you think this passage might mean for you. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I knew I was going to ask you to do this, so I thought I should probably do this myself as well. So I randomly pulled out one of these cards, and here's what I got. This is from the book of Isaiah. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? This verse meant a lot to me this past week because our family has had a challenging few months. For over a year, it has been very clear to us that one of our daughters is really struggling in school. And although it became clear she needed more help, for a long time I didn't want to admit it. I didn't want her to change schools or to think about looking for a new school for so many reasons. I didn't want to spend the money that it would take to go to a new school. I would tell myself she was doing well enough. She would catch up in time. She was in our neighborhood school where our other daughter goes. Life was easy, and I wanted to keep our lives easy, even though for her it was getting harder and harder. But last spring, after conferences with teachers and after some testing, I finally had to admit she needed more. So we began to look at other school options. And amazingly, through a number of God moments, including members of this church, we began to find a school where she could get the help she needs. Great news, right? A new school, new opportunities, new learning ahead. But I have to tell you that this week I found myself full of grief every day that we dropped her off in this new place. I have grief that our life is more complicated now. I have grief that our girls are not going to the same school anymore. Grief that things aren't turning out the way I thought they would or the way I hoped they would. And grief that not everything's going to come easily to our daughter. And then while working on this sermon, I pick up this little scripture. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing, expanding our community. God is doing a new thing by giving our daughter a new chance to learn in a much better environment for her. And God is doing a new thing in me. As I'm focused on letting go of what I wanted or thought we should have or be entitled to, and as I walk through this new door that God has opened for us. And so these little black words on a little white card, this one little piece of scripture, has allowed my grief to rise to the surface so that I can acknowledge it and move through it instead of pretending it's not there. And this little piece of scripture has invited me into something new, to release the past, the fears that my daughter's not doing well, the sadness of the change, and to look forward to the future. This is scripture alive and at work, even in a way that was surprising to me, even though I knew where we were going this week. This is scripture opening me up to show me what's really going on in my heart, the stuff that I try to cover up and hide. And this is how God's word does its work. In surprising ways, these verses open us up to something new. And if that were not enough, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is with us too. Jesus, the one who's called the Word at creation and at the beginning of the book of John. Jesus, who serves as the living example of what the Word of God can do. Jesus is the one that meets us when we're opened up like that and shepherds us through. And Hebrews reminds us, Jesus has been where we are going, has faced trials and temptations too, and has even been stuck in his own pain. But Jesus is there. So words matter. The words that you're holding right now, they matter for you today. God wants to use them to speak to you about what's happening in your life, what your story of grief or hope or new life might be. And we're reminded, as the people of God, to not only take time to read Scripture, but to let Scripture read us. And whatever we learn when Scripture reads us, whatever we find inside of us, whatever we're willing to finally see, Jesus is there to walk the journey with us. That Hansel and Gretel story I told you about, it was a total disaster. Mercifully, Mr. Jensen gave me a C on it. I was 2.5 minutes over the time limit because of all that crying. But it was funny. In the middle of the crying, I then started laughing. And I said to my class, oh, right, A plus on the stress speech is now crying during her next speech. And my kind speech teacher just looked at me and said to me, just keep going. Just keep going. As fall begins, we have a little bit of a new year's opportunity to begin some new rhythms in our own lives. May we find ways to spend time reading Scripture, whether it's early in the morning or late at night or in one of our classes or Bible studies this year. But more than that, as we read Scripture, may we take time to let it read us. May we begin to let the Scriptures lead the way in how to better live our lives with God, knowing that Jesus is with us, that he has traveled down the roads we're being called to go down, and believing in our hearts that he's kindly saying to us, just keep going. Let us pray. God, may your word come alive for us in new ways this fall. May we trust that you really do have a word for each one of us and that you care about all the big and small things in our lives. Thank you, God, that we are not alone, but that you have given us Jesus to walk alongside us. We trust in you to give us the courage to just keep going. All in Jesus' name, amen.